Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Ed. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here. Good to have you. There are a number of visitors here. Welcome. Welcome to church. And I hope you will join us afterwards for morning tea so we can get to know you a bit more. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you from Romans chapter 6. And we'll spend some time unpacking that chapter. So, before we do, allow me to lead us in a short word of prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity for us to be here. And Lord, we thank you for your word, because in your word you have revealed yourself to us. In your word, we get to know who you are and what you have done for us to make who we are. So we pray, Father, that this will be very clear to us this morning as we listen to your word, and as we leave this place, we will go with a clearer understanding of these truths. We ask this, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you struggle with holiness? Do you struggle to deal with sin? I do. The thoughts, the words, their deeds are not always pure. And I struggle to stay holy. And holiness is one of the themes of this chapter that Paul is talking about. Can we be holy? Does God require us to be holy? Has he done anything? Has he made it easy for us or possible for us to be holy? Now, if you were here last week, we heard from Romans chapter 5 that Paul is urging his readers to switch teams. He says, like, well, you were born to team Adam. But now there is a much, much, much more better team, Team Jesus. So he's kind of encouraging people, come on guys, choose Team Jesus. But then Paul, when it comes to chapter 6, he seems to be hearing some Christians who have chosen Team Jesus kind of saying, well, shall we go on sinning because grace may increase? Shall we go on sinning because grace may increase? Again, we have a similar question if you come down to verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but we are under grace? And these are the two questions that this chapter is driven by. What are these people saying? They're saying, well, now that we are in Team Jesus, now that God has shown his amazing grace to us in Jesus, and he has made us righteous in Jesus, now that he has done everything to make us right with him, it doesn't matter how we live hereafter. It doesn't matter if we break God's law or not. We can go on living in sin. Oh, we've got the ticket to heaven. Now we can live whatever we want to. We don't have to obey God's law. That's what these two questions are kind of assuming. It's like you changed your team. Go back. You changed your team, right? You've chosen a new team. But then when it comes to the game day, you are still playing for your old team. You're still wearing your old jersey. You're still supporting your old team. And do you hear, do you see how ridiculous this could be? And to both these questions in verse 1 and verse 15, Paul gives a very resounding answer, doesn't he? He says, no, absolutely not. In some versions, he says, God forbid, heaven forbid that this should happen, that you would go on sinning, you would go on in your old life once you believed in Jesus. Why? Because the rest of the chapter gives us two reasons. Because he says two things happened to you when you believed in Jesus. The first one, we were given a new life, verses 2 to 14. Once we become Christians, we cannot go on sinning. Why? A death and a birth happened. A death and a resurrection happened. How did this happen? Verses 3 and 4, if you have a look at it, Paul says, when you believed in Jesus, you became one with Christ. You were hidden. You were immersed in Christ, which means whatever happened to Jesus happened to you as well, because you are one with Christ. You see, in these verses, Paul reminds his Christian readers, if you have been baptized by full immersion, This is what you acted out. This is what your baptism symbolized. This is what your baptism illustrated: a death and a birth, a death and a resurrection. Now, a few months ago, some of you weren't here, but we had a baptism here. Connie got baptized, and she stood in the water. If you are new to this church, just behind me is our baptismal pool. That's where we baptize people. And Connie stood there in the water with John Joe. And after John Joe had asked a few questions about her faith, what did John Joe do? He dunked her. He kind of submerged her under the water. And she disappeared for a couple of seconds, and John Joe kind of helped her out. And if you were really looking at, she nearly went again. That's a story for another day. You can ask me what happened. But the whole picture of going under the water and coming up is actually what happened to someone when they believed in Jesus. A death and a birth happens. A death and a resurrection happens. Going underwater symbolizes that we became united with Jesus in his death and burial. In a sense, like Jesus died, we too died. And if you read the first 14 verses, you cannot miss the word death or die. It is there if you have an NIV Bible. It is there in the first 14 verses. It is there 12 times. You died, you're dead, you died, you're dead, death, death, death. He doesn't want us to miss the fact that there was a death that happened. We died. Now what died? Who died? Now look at verses 6 and 7. It says our old nature, our old self, the body of sin, the nature that we inherited from Adam, the nature which enjoys sin, the nature which rebels and disobeys God, the nature which struggles to do anything about coming out of sin. This nature, Paul says, was crucified. It was done away with in Jesus. Now, in my last 10 years or so of being a pastor, I've had the opportunity to deal with dead bodies, either in the hospital or in a mortuary. It is sad to see this once fully active, lively body is lying cold and lifeless. In some sense, it has been freed from the power to do anything, right? I think what Paul means is when he says, you died to sin, he says, sin no longer has the power to call the shots. It is rendered powerless. It is no longer the controlling power over your life. We died to sin. Verse 7, we are freed from sin. And then we have the picture of coming out of the water, isn't it? It is a picture of new life, a birth, resurrection. The old is gone, the new has come. Verse 8 to 10, Paul says, friends, if you died with him, then living with Jesus is automatic. It has to follow. Just like Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days of being dead to a new life, a resurrected life, eternal life, a life that pleases God, those who have believed in Jesus have been given a new life. A new life that loves God, that wants to obey God, that wants to please God. And indeed, they've been given eternal life in God. And it is because of this brand new life that the Christians are given. Back in verse 2, Paul is so puzzled. How can you go back? Because you were dead. How can you go back to living in sin? How can someone even think that they can continue in their sinful life once they've been a believer? Paul says you cannot go on sinning if you have become a believer. Because the old self, the old life is dead, died. And in Jesus you have been given a new life. And this is what Paul saw in himself, right? When he wrote to the Galatian church, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He sees how he has been united to Jesus. Now we'll look at verses 11 to 14 a bit later. But Paul goes on to say, you are not only given a new life when you believed in Jesus. In verses 15 to 23, if you have believed in Jesus, you are now under a new master. You have a new master. You're under a new management, a new regime, which means it should not be business as usual. And that is the second reason Paul gives why we shouldn't continue to sin after we've become a Christian. Now look at verse 16. Paul reminds us the human nature. We all serve someone or something, don't we? There is something or someone who drives what we do, how we think, how we react, our attitudes, the reactions. There's someone or something. It was the old singer Bob Dylan who wrote these words, probably in his Christian phase of life. You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Here, Paul doesn't say the word devil, but he says at the end of the day, there are only two masters. Sin. Or God. Either we become slaves to sin and disobey God, or we become slaves to righteousness and we obey God. So in the rest of these verses, Paul does what he did back in chapter 5. He compares these two slaveries. So I've got a chart up here for you to go through. He's comparing slavery to sin and slavery to God. Let's have a look at it. How did it all begin? I look at verse 17. It says, we used to live in sin. In other words, Paul is saying, when we were born in Adam, we were born as slaves to sin. That is the nature that we inherited from Adam. Slavery to sin. But how do we become slaves to God? Again, verse 17, if you have your Bibles, but thanks be to God, you have become slaves of righteousness or slaves of God. How? Because you obeyed the teaching. What is the teaching that he's talking about here? Everything that comprises of the good news of Jesus. The good news of what God has done in Jesus to redeem us from the slavery to sin. In a sense, those who have been born in Adam are born again in Jesus when they hear and believe in the good news of Jesus. What is the lifestyle? Verse 19, we offer our body to do impure, unclean, sinful acts in ever increasing wickedness as slaves to sin. It's not that we are kind of getting better, we are reducing our sinfulness. No, it is increasing. We enjoy, we thrive, we get very creative and active in disobeying God. In verse 20, we are free from righteousness as slaves to sin. What does that mean? We don't care. We don't bother about doing the right thing. There is no reason to obey God's word. But as slaves to God, verse 19, now we offer our bodies to righteousness. We do good things. We do the right thing by God. Why? Verse 22. Because we are now free from sin. And now we do care about obeying God. Now that we have been set free from obedience to sin, now that the laws of God doesn't condemn us anymore, we don't become lawless. It is exactly the opposite. We do become conscious of God's word. We do become conscious when we break God's law, and we delight in keeping God's law. The next thing he talks about is the benefits of these two slaveries. Slavery to sin. Next one. Thank you. I think I've missed one. That's okay. Slavery to sin. It says, the benefit of it is, verse 21. We feel ashamed. We are shameful of what we have done. We go deeper and deeper into sin and guilt and shame. Whereas when we are slaves to God, verse 22 continues, we obey God's word. And when we decide to obey and live righteous life, the fruit is holiness. We become increasingly holy. And then we find the end of being in these two slaveries. But at the end of these two slaveries, the slavery to sin will obviously end in death. Have a look at verse 16, verse 21, again in verse 23. This is the point, isn't it? If you are a slave to sin, the end is going to be death. The death he's talking about is this eternal separation from God, what the Bible calls hell. But then being a slave to God, the end is eternal life with God. When we choose to serve God, when we choose to obey God, when we choose holiness, although physical death will still happen, that's not the end. Paul says we'll get to spend eternity with God. We get to enjoy God and His presence forever and ever, which the Bible calls heaven. Now, did you notice in verse 23, Paul says, slavery to sin has a wage. It pays a salary. The wages of sin is what? Death. But whereas when we become slaves to God, we are not paid a wage. We are not paid a salary, no. What do we have? We have a gift. We are given a gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not something that we can earn. No. Paul says, you know what? God gives you a gift of eternal life to us. Now, why does he do this comparison? I mean, he wants us to ask ourselves as we read through, as we kind of compare these two slaves, he wants us to ask ourselves, whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Who are you serving today? Sin or God? In this chapter, friends, Paul has reminded the Christians that Christians must continue to be holy. We can't go on sinning after we become Christians because we have been given a new life. And now we also have a new master. But there's something that we must do. We must be what we are, isn't it? We must be what we are. If we call ourselves a new creation, we must be what we are. If we call ourselves under a new boss, under a new master, we must be what we are. How? That's where we come to verse 11 to 14. He says, in verse 11, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, count yourself is an accounting term. You include, you count, you don't ignore this. It's kind of saying, minus yourself from sin and add yourself to God. When temptations come, when you feel like disobeying God, when you begin the day, when you end the day, during the day, when you're at work, when you're going on holidays, when you are at the gym, count yourself dead. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God with Jesus. Remind yourself who you are, a new creation in Christ. Remind yourself that now you are under a new boss, a new master. And secondly, the interesting thing Paul does here is, if you have an NIV again, Paul uses the word "no" in the first 14 verses three times. He says, "Don't you know?" Verse 3. "For we know." And again in verse 9, "For we know." You see, what Paul is saying is this new life, this having a new boss, this new master is that we are talking about. It's not something that we just feel or experience. It is something that we should know. It is something that we should know as a fact. And how do we know all this as a fact? Because we have God's word. This is where it is all written for us from God. So it is vitally important, my friends, this morning to stress that point, that we should spend quality time in God's word. Reading, meditating, studying. Because this is how we know who we are, what we are, who is our boss, how we are to live under this new regime. Thirdly, in verse 12 and 13, Paul says, just reading, just knowing or reminding yourself of who you are is not enough. Just repeating that I'm a child of God, just repeating I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, is not enough, which we are going to do in our last song, as we sing our last song. But that's not enough. We must act on it. You see, although sin has lost its power over a believer, but it is still active around us, isn't it? Sometimes in us. There are plenty of temptations and old habits, old friends still around, still trying to have a hold on you and I. The last time I checked, which is just then, I'm still prone to sin. And Paul says, don't allow sin to reign over your life again. Which means we might have to reevaluate our relationships, our friendships, our hobbies, our studies, our work. Do they help me to honor God? Do they help me to obey God? Do they draw me closer to God, or do they draw me away from God? Am I offering my body, my thinking, my skills, my time, my energy as instruments for unrighteous things, or to do unholy things, ungodly things? Because we are told, instead of doing that, we must use our time, our energy, our skills, the God-given strength to do good things, the right things. It's kind of saying, stop wearing that old jersey, guys. Now you are in a new team. Stop playing for the old team. You know, your goal is that side, not that side. You must be scoring there, not here. Remember who your teammates are. They're no longer your teammates. These are your teammates. And finally, verse 14. We are reminded that we are under grace, not under law. Under law, which means we'll be punished for our sins. Each time we break the law, we will be punished. But under grace, we will be forgiven. And this is important, because putting away our sinful habits is not automatic, or it is not easy, as we all know. We will fail our battle with sin. And the Bible promises that we will fail at one time or the other. But when we do, Bible also promises that those who confess and repent of their sins, God's forgiveness is available for them. That He will graciously wipe us clean. Because that's when God's grace kicks in, isn't it? We must work hard. But we must also be aware that the Holy Spirit has begun a work in us, transforming us from being one degree of Jesus to be another degree of Jesus in ever increasing glory. As Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he says, God has begun a good work in all of us. And he says, well, I don't have a single doubt that God will continue that work, and it will be complete on the day Jesus returns. You see, friends, God calls us to be holy, and he's not saying, well, I'm not unrealistic. There are challenges. There are challenges. But He has provided a new beginning, a new life. There was a death and a resurrection. There was a death and a birth, a new life. But He's also taken us under Himself, saying, okay, your old slave, your old master is gone. Now you are under my control. You're my slave now. And just imagine the benefits of being my slave. It's not judgment, it's not condemnation. No, it is eternal life. Holiness. Holiness is possible because what God has done in and through us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for reminding us of what You have done through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, You know we struggle with sin. You know how hard it is to get rid of our old self. But Father, thank You for reminding us again this morning. Lord, the moment we believed in Jesus, You have given us a new life. Lord, You have redeemed us from the old master sin, and you have brought us under you, our new master, so that we can serve you and find your grace for each day. So we pray, Heavenly Father, help us to be what you have called us to be. Help us to be what you have made us to be. And Father, in our struggles, please help us, but continue to come to you and find forgiveness and grace and strength, so that, Father, at the end of the day, that we'll be recipients of your grace. We'll be recipients of the work that you have begun in us, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. So we are so thankful that we are not alone. You are with us. And we give you great thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.